for the stew. I just might use it part of the time. I must be the luckiest person in the world to be able to come and be with you like this. You blessed me when I was somewhat younger, and now that I'm in my declining years, you love me and receive me just as much. It's just such a blessing to be with you. All of us wonderfully blessed to be able to come together and be with each other as friends and sisters and brothers, and to enjoy the quietness and serenity of simply being together in a peaceful environment. There's just so much out there in the world that isn't right. We read of famines with little children suffering of malnutrition and even dying. We read of such massacres as took place in Norway. Innocent children run down and murdered. So much violence in our world. And yet, our Lord prepared us for it. He told us, in this world, you will have troubles, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And in a way, that's what we are doing. We overcome the world when we do not let the world defeat us, overpower us, and discourage us. We go right on in this dark world, letting our lights shine as they might. There's one passage in particular that I think will be informing to you, even encouraging to you. And Paul, I appreciated your prayer for me earlier on to the effect that I might say something that the Lord will speak through me in His Holy Scripture that will be encouraging to you. It could be that your week has not been all that bright. It could be that you have been discouraged this week, and for something to be said that will be helpful. There's this passage in Deuteronomy, chapter 29, verse 29, that says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and to our children forever, that we might obey His law. Notice the contrast between secret things and revealed things. The things that are revealed in Scripture are for us. We can read them and study them, ponder over them, and make them a part of who we are. And this becomes our way of life. But the secret things belong to the Lord. It doesn't mean that the secret things will not also one day be revealed. But it does mean, as of now, they're secret, they belong to the Lord, and we do not, should not, try to infringe on those things that are not revealed. But that He has spoken. He has given us revelation. What a blessing that is. The book of Hebrews begins with the word God. God, who in times past spoke to our fathers through the prophets. prophets has in these latter days spoken to us through his Son. God has spoken. He has revealed himself. But there are times when he has not spoken, and so we must wait for further light. An instance of this is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. This is a beatitude where our Lord says, blessed are you when you are persecuted, and when all manner of evil is spoken against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, notice that he refers to a reward in heaven. But he doesn't tell us all that much about what the reward is. The reward is revealed. But just what that reward will be is not revealed. And we have the same thing in Matthew 6, verse 20, where he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust may corrupt, and where thieves may break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, moth and rust will not corrupt, and thieves will not break through and steal what we lay up in heaven. In the first instance, he speaks of an exceeding great reward. In this context, he speaks to treasures that we lay up in heaven. Just what would those treasures be? Well, we do not have all that much information. There are hints of what heaven would be like, but we really do not have all that much information. Rewards and treasures indicates a certain kind of life, but just how will life be in heaven? Well, that's still a secret yet to be revealed. In Romans 8 and verse 18, the apostle uses still a different word. Now notice how he refers to glory. I reckon, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world, all the hardships, all the terror that we're exposed to, all the nonsense that goes on in Washington, we're just faced with lots of problems, and with some people it becomes a very heavy burden indeed, perhaps even persecution and martyrdom. Yet he says, I suppose that the sufferings of this world are in no wise to be compared to the glory that is afterwards to be revealed. Now notice that that gives us three key words. There's rewards in heaven. There's glory in heaven. There are treasures in heaven. Now all this is revealed. But just what all that means, we don't have all that much information. There is the story of the Apostle Paul knowing someone who went to heaven and came back to to tell about it, at least to a degree. And finally, in that chapter, that 2 Corinthians 12, he identifies himself as that person. So when we come to something like that, we might well suppose that these secret things may be revealed after all, such as the nature of heaven. After all, the apostle goes, has some experience in being to heaven, comes back to talk about it, but now let's see what he says. If you recall the story, I know this man 14 years ago. Now, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but such a one was caught up even into the third heaven, even unto paradise, he says. So that identifies it as heaven. And you will notice in verse 4 that he says, and I heard words, inexpressible words, that it is not lawful to speak. Interesting that he would have this story to tell of being caught up even into heaven itself. And it was such a glorious revelation that he goes on to explain that that's why he had this thorn in the flesh. We've all heard about Paul's thorn in the flesh, but we may not make the connection that he was given that thorn, and he says it was a messenger from Satan. It was such a heavy burden for him and such so painful to him. But that was given to him lest he brag too much or glory too much over this revelation that he had experienced. So that's how glorious it was. But he says, these words that I heard, two things about them. They were inexpressible or ineffable, some versions read. And that means something like, there's no way to express it. So glorious it was. So mind-boggling that there's no way to put it into words. But even so, he says, also unlawful for me to reveal. So even if he could find words for it, it would be unlawful for him to reveal it. Now that's an interesting thing, that something can be pictured as so glorious. Now that's what's revealed. That it's glorious. It's like a treasure. It's a great reward. But we're just not told all that much about it. And then when we are kind of teased with it, here's a man that goes to heaven, he comes back, but he says, well, whatever I saw or whatever I heard, just impossible to put it into words. And besides, even if I could, it wouldn't be lawful. Revealed things, secret things. But even the secret things, we have such hints that it should excite us all the more. Such as, if Paul would have this experience and see the glories of heaven to such a degree that he had to be given a thorn in the flesh to make him behave as he should after having such an experience. And then to tell us that there's no way to put it into words, no way to express it, and it's even unlawful. It's just so exciting, isn't it? He talks in a similar way to the Corinthians. Remember how in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, we look through a mirror dimly. Now, the mirror is there. There are things for us to see. There are things revealed, but it's dim. It's something like seeing oneself in such a mirror as would be provided by a silver serving tray. We can turn it. It's bright metal, and we can sort of see ourselves, and we keep turning it, trying to get a better picture. Now, the silver plate has some revelation to it. We do see ourselves, but not all that clearly. That's the picture here on earth. There's revelation. God speaks. We have some information, but not all that much. But then, there's a now and there's then. Now, we see only in part. Now, we look through a mirror dimly. But then, we shall see and we shall know fully, even as we are fully known. What does that mean? Just as God knows us even now, one day we will know like that, but we don't know now. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, and hear it and rejoice. A different apostle is now speaking, and he says, blessed be the Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, which passes not away, reserved in heaven for you. So now we have another word, inheritance. There's an inheritance laid up for us in heaven. But we don't know much about what that inheritance is. Now, we know that we will be with the Lord. We will be in His glorious presence. We know that there will indeed be a resurrection. We even know, as we're informed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, so shall we bear the image of the man of heaven. And Paul assures the Philippians chapter 3, and the last verse of chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, we may be citizens here also, but we have a citizenship in heaven, and we await a Savior. And when He comes, He will transform these vile bodies of ours into His own glorious body. We have promises like that. That's what's revealed. But when it comes to spelling out the life of just how it will be in heaven, we don't just have hints. And because of that, it has invited all sorts of speculation. At the village where I live, there's a lady who's very fond of seeing her dog. Her little black dog is always with her. And if I talk about heaven to her, she will say, "Well, how about my little dog? Will there be dogs in heaven?" The lack of information about heaven has invited a lot of speculation. Well, I don't know whether there will be dogs in heaven or not. That's among the things that are sacred. And then, you know, our Lord said a strange thing, and I would understand if any of us would be a little concerned about what he said about heaven. In fact, I remember Weta being somewhat concerned. We sat on the park bench, realizing that as we sat there talking, it would not be long until one of us would be gone. And we'd talk about that. And she would say something like, "Well, there will be no marriage in heaven. We'll be like the angels," our Lord says. And she was telling me that she would really like for it to be that. One of the most glorious things on earth is having each other in marriage. But Jesus tells us, no, it's not going to be. And Weta would say, "Well, we might not be married in heaven, but surely we'll be very special to each other." It seems to be the case that sometimes the things that are dearest to us on earth, such as home life, marriage, having each other, having children. No, there'll be no more having children. Be no more marriage or given in marriage, our Lord says. We'll be like the angels. And there are people who walk this earth that are not all that interested in being like angels. And then when we get into the symbolic language that describes heaven, pearly gates, jasper walls, a city made of pure gold, and people out there who hear these things might well say, "Well, now that, I guess that would be worth seeing, but forever." I'd much rather enjoy fishing than to walk down golden streets. You know, we're just not told all that much. And there are all sorts of questions. Here's the mother that loses her little baby when it's but a few weeks old. And can we tell her that she'll never... Will that soul be in heaven as a little baby? And will it always be an infant? There are just so many questions that we do not have the answer to. And I'm just wondering what we're to make of that. The revealed things belong to us, and we can rejoice in them. But the secret things belong unto the Lord, and we can believe that it might well be the case. The things that have been revealed were once secret, right? At one time we did not know any of this. And when we restrict ourselves to the Old Testament, there isn't all that much light. But finally the light breaks and the Christ comes into the world and we have much more light. But even after the Lord comes, the light of the world, and reveals God in much more splendor, we find the Apostle Paul, now this is 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, saying, the ear has not heard, the eye has not seen, neither has it entered into the heart or mind of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Some revelation, some hints, but not all that much. A good illustration is in my reading of our own Alexander Campbell, who lost his little 11-year-old son, who was so bright and the only one that showed promise of being something like his father one day, drowned in the family pond. And Brother Campbell was just overwhelmed in grief. But he wrote a letter back to family in his native Ireland and said, my choicest lamb has been taken from me, and the Lord did not tell me why. But perhaps he took him from us because he had some assignment for him someplace in the distant universe. Now that's quite an enlargement of one little line in Revelation. Now there in Revelation we have the city described. It's a city of pure gold. It's a city whose foundation and architect is God. And it's described in all of its beauty. But what's going on in this city? We don't have all that much information, but in chapter 22, verse 3, there's one line that says, and his servants shall serve him. In this city, in heaven, we will serve him. So this led Brother Campbell to presume, well, this little planet Earth, if the New Jerusalem comes down to the planet Earth, and this is the city of God, and planet Earth will be the headquarters, the center of heaven, then the whole universe, surely he hasn't created these planets that might be numbered in the millions for no reason at all. So heaven has headquarters. Those redeemed will be like angels, and they'll be able to move from one planet to another as quickly as one can think. And God will have work to do all over this universe. And so we'll be busy serving him and doing his bidding all over the universe. And so God took Wycliffe and some such assignment in the far reigns, all based on that one little line that's revealed. We shall serve him in heaven. Well, one point that I'm making is that there are some things we know and we can rejoice in them. We may look through a glass dimly, but there is a glass and there is some information and we can rejoice in it. Now, for instance, Jude chapter 24. It's just one chapter, Jude verse 24. It can, just this one verse can change our lives. Unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us blameless before his glorious presence with exceeding pleasure. Unto him be the glory and the dominion and the majesty and the power forever and ever. And we'll be in his glorious presence, precisely what we will be doing, still a secret. But that's okay. There is more to be revealed. Now, finally, make this last line from Scripture an answer to perhaps what Paul was praying for, that something might be said that will make this week a little easier to live. It is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We walk by faith and not by sight. There are some things that we just can't know yet, however much God has spoken. We may have hints, but we do not yet know all that much yet. And so, we walk by faith with the simple, trusting faith that it will be as the Lord has said, with exceeding joy in his glorious presence. And the details, just how it will be precisely, we'll leave that up to him.
To Canaan's land I'm on my way with the soul.